Do you fear that you've done something unforgivable? Or maybe that you are someone unforgivable? I'm about to show you why being unforgivable is impossible. This is the Shut Up Devil Show, and I am Kyle Winkler, author of the book Shut Up Devil and creator of the app Shut Up Devil. I am all about shutting down the lies and struggles that keep you from thriving in God's design for your life. And I'm here to do it every single week with a live online audience where I teach and pray. We have a good time. So I'd love for you to join me live on Thursdays at 8 p.m. Central at kylewinkler.org/live. Okay. A big part of my story, at least since I stepped out into my own ministry back in like 2012, is the sense of dread that I always felt shortly into stepping out. Of course, there were the regular fears. I think anybody would have those, especially upon leaving a full-time job with all of its benefits to no set salary, no benefits, not really much name recognition. Today, sometimes the 37-year-old me looks back on 28-year-old me and says, what were you thinking? Well, I was thinking that I had a promise from God, a promise that I'd nearly discerned a decade before. And often, and this is probably a word for somebody listening, often a promise is all you're going to have when you step forward to answer God's call. And today I can attest that that's enough. But on the edge of your promise, oh, you need to be aware. That's when the devil tries to talk you out of it. And he'll pull out all his tricks. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, it was just on the edge of their promised land. When Israel got reports that giants occupied the land, it scared them stupid, literally. Well, when I stepped into ministry, this wasn't my first rodeo in ministry. Trust me, I had seen some things. And I knew that the enemy would likely throw some things my way. I expected the fear. That's why I pressed through it. But I was not expecting the sudden onslaught of reminders of my every sin since potty training. But that's exactly what happened. I tell the story in my books. I've shared it on media, radio, TV, podcasts. Not afraid of it. Many of you heard it. I'm not going to retell all of it, except to say that right at the start of this ministry, my mind was the devil's garbage dump for all the reasons why I shouldn't be in ministry. Every past regret, every present struggle was brought to the forefront. And yeah, the reminders of some of them stung, as reminders of failures do. But worse than the sting of the failures was the question that led me to wonder, am I really forgiven by God? Now understand, by this point, I had been a born-again, made-new Christian for more than a decade, and a serious one. I mean, in that time, I had worked for a huge church, became second in charge in another ministry, went to seminary, got my master's in biblical studies, so I understood theology. I thought I understood the theology of forgiveness. Yet there I was wondering, had I committed sins that could not be forgiven? Is that what this is all about? And I'm going to share with you the journey God took me on to re-understand forgiveness like I never had before, so that the enemy's accusations are never going to affect me like they did before. Never. But this isn't just about me. If you go to search online, look up the top questions about God. One of them is, will God forgive me? It breaks my heart to see so many people ask that question, because I know what it does. Believing that somehow you are someone who can't be forgiven, or that you've used up the last of God's grace, breeds insecurity, fear, feelings of disqualification. Like it almost did to me, it causes people to stop pursuing a promise or a dream or a call from God from the feeling that maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not clean enough. Maybe I'm not perfect enough. Maybe I'm not enough of something. Maybe I'm disqualified by my unforgivable sins. It's no wonder why the enemy prompts this question in so many of our minds. To help silence the accusations and questions I faced at the beginning of ministry, God took me back all the way to the foundation of forgiveness, which really changed everything about me and changed everything about this ministry. I always say I thought the ministry started when I stepped out, but it really started with this revelation because everything shifted with it. And I'm going to take you there in this message because I believe it'll change everything about you too. If you'll receive what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you through this message. So Holy Spirit, open their eyes and their ears to hear and to see. So there I was, lying on my couch, weeping under the weight of everything. All the accusations, all the condemnation that the enemy was putting on me. Just burdened by it. When the Lord redirected my attention from my every sin to my every sin on Jesus, it was raw, it was gruesome, but it was oh so healing. What I saw, so to speak, in that moment was the reality of what the Apostle Paul wrote regarding the effect of the cross. Let's start in Colossians 2:13, and we're going to largely stay within the next few verses here. But verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. If you were with me for last week's message on the most toxic lie the devil tells Christians, then you might remember that we explored this position that we were in before Christ. I talk a lot about it. Dead in sin. That's how the Bible puts it. Or in other words, unable to please God on our own or be in relationship with Him on our own merit. But that changed because of Jesus and your acceptance or faith in what He did. The next part of this verse says, then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all your sins. So get the picture. The Bible describes our sin nature as something that consumed us, our thoughts, our behaviors. It dictated our lives. It was kind of like a cancer in that the sin nature isn't just satisfied with just being there and just occupying a little space. No, no, no. It wants to grow and it wants to take over everything. This is why it just can't be treated. This is why, by the way, behavior modification kind of stuff isn't the solution to being good with God either. For real deliverance, the root has to be removed. And that's what God did through Christ's work on the cross and upon your faith in it. As Paul says, He cut out the sin nature completely. Like a supernatural surgery. You went from old to new, dirty to clean, wrong to right in an instant. Because of the cross, as he says, all your sins were forgiven. All. Like as in all. Like as in every one of them. With no qualification, no asterisks, no but, no if, not every sin from the past, not every sin up to the point of salvation, not only certain kinds or certain levels, not only accidental ones, not only every once in a while ones. Are you getting the picture? All means all. Past, present, and future. Uh-oh. I know that makes some people nervous. Some people have a problem with anyone who says future. But you better hope God's forgiveness includes future sins, because Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago. All of us today, listening right now, are living in the future in relation to when He died, Revelation. And He's not coming back to do it again. Hebrews says that it was a one-time sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And this had to be the case in order to cut out the sin nature. He couldn't leave anything there, because it would just continue to grow. He had to take it all out. Otherwise, we'd be left like they were in the Old Testament, needing to present a sacrifice on a regular basis. But we don't. Because as Paul continues in Colossians 2:14, He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So let me say this one more time as clearly as I can, and I'll just ask the Holy Spirit to take it from here. Your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven once and for all because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The forgiveness happened at the moment of His "it is finished" declaration as He breathed His last breath. That forgiveness was then applied to you upon your faith in it, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that you are saved by God's grace through your belief or your faith. Now, I know this can sound too good to be true. I thought it was for years. I wince when I think of the arrogance of my youth, my early Christian days. But there was a time when I mocked people for thinking that it was that easy. And today, some people mock me for saying that it's that easy. And I don't even like to use the word easy, because I don't know that it's easy to overcome the human mindset and the way the world has programmed us to think, which is that you have to do something to get something, always. I mean, certainly that was an issue in the early church. The Jewish people who had lived lifetimes of sacrificing to please God couldn't accept it was that easy, or maybe really that simple. Yet this is why the gospel is called good news. It's the good news that I had to finally accept after a decade of scoffing at it. Because finally, I had to come to terms that all my doing and all my striving and all my fixing and all my behavior modification and all that I was trying wasn't working. And all of the striving actually created more battles in me than it was supposed to fix. Part of my problem, and what I've realized is the case with most people who have a difficult time believing or feeling that they are forgiven, is that we don't really know what God's forgiveness is. We kind of think of it as Him accepting an apology, when really it's far better described as either the payment of a debt or the full pardon of a crime. Once a debt is paid, it doesn't have to be repaid. Once your mortgage is satisfied, you don't keep sending in the money. That would be foolish, right? And if you're charged with a crime and then are pardoned by the judge, you can't be charged for the crime again. Well, what's the debt? What's the crime? Maybe you're asking. Breaking God's law. In the Old Testament, there are 613 Mosaic laws. These are laws given to Moses, which started on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. Those were just 10 of 613 of them. And these laws governed everything from what you could eat to what you could wear to how to behave. God knew that no human could ever possibly uphold them all, which is why the law was never, ever, ever, ever. Did I say never? Never meant to make someone righteous. It was really only established so that people would come to the end of themselves and realize their need for something outside of themselves. To that end, the law was good and perfect. It did what it was supposed to do. But because we couldn't uphold it all, this is why Jesus came, to fulfill the law, to pay the debt, to pardon the crime. And this is what the devil doesn't want you to know, because really, law is what he uses to accuse, right? Isn't most of what you hear from him based upon what you did or didn't do? That's law. In my book, Shut Up, Devil, I illustrate your forgiveness through a courtroom scene. It's much more vivid if you read it in the book, but I'll take you through the gist of it here. Imagine a courtroom where there are three parties. You, the defendant, the devil, the accuser, and God, the judge. As the defendant, you are on trial for breaking the law, and the devil is presenting all the evidence. Evidence which is true. There's no doubt you did what he says you did. You are guilty and you know it. And that adds to all the condemnation that you feel. So as you brace yourself for the judgment, you see the devil grin because he gets pleasure seeing you squirm, seeing you suffer. Well, just as the judge is about to declare his judgment, which you are just sure is got to be guilty, from the back of the courtroom, a desperate man lunges forward to approach the bench. Your Honor, Your Honor, I claim responsibility for the crime. I take the punishment. The courtroom gasps. You are in awe. The devil goes berserk, refusing to allow it, but it's not up to him. God is the judge. And he asks you, do you accept this man's offer? And you do, like a bobblehead just after a bump. Yes, 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 yes. And that settles it. The penalty is declared paid. Now, the accuser runs out, saying he'll never accept it, and he never does. He returns from time to time with reminders of old failures and new accusations. He can't convince the judge anymore, but he can try to convince you. But his best evidence can't accomplish. It can't really accomplish what it once did. For you were saved and freed by grace. And that judgment remains on the books forever, never needing to be repeated. Now, obviously, most of you know, hope all of you know, that that desperate man in my story is no mere man. He's Jesus. And every lashing and beating he took on the cross was the moment when he accepted responsibility for the sins of the world, which includes your sins and mine. Of the world. This is the moment when, as Colossians 2:14 says, your charges were canceled. The judge's declaration is God's forgiveness, which was applied to you the moment you said, yes, Jesus, I accept what you did for me. This whole scene is a picture of grace through faith. But sometimes I hear people who say, Kyle, I'm afraid it doesn't work for me because it seems like I'm someone who can't be forgiven. I hear this from time to time. First time I heard it, I'm like, what could possibly give somebody that idea that they can't be forgiven? Like that they are someone who can't be forgiven. I mean, sometimes it feels like we've done so much, maybe we've exhausted all of God's forgiveness, but some people believe they are someone who can't be forgiven. I talked about this a few weeks ago, but in a message about forgiveness, it's important to address this again. You know, the devil knows Scripture better than anyone. He does. He knows the law better than anyone. The Pharisees thought they knew the law. Satan knew it better. Because as I said, it's what he uses to accuse. But he also likes to take people to a New Testament verse and say, see? See this in the New Testament? It's not even part of the law. And it says someone like you can't go to heaven. He does the same thing he did to Jesus when he came at him in the wilderness. He came at Jesus with some Bible verses. But he left off the second part of the verse. The devil likes to bring up a verse that might appear condemning if out of context. And he's a master of taking things out of context, twisting truth. He leaves off the rest of the verse. He leaves off the hope. He leaves off the grace. So the passage I'm talking about here, which people often bring up to me, is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. You can read it on your own. But it is a list of what Paul calls unrighteous people, like fornicators and idolaters, adulterers, thieves, people who extort, people who get drunk. It says these unrighteous people cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that's what really scares people. And really, the list covers everyone, which is what Paul was getting at, but not for the same reason the devil takes people there. The devil says, see, you are someone who still does this stuff. And name the sin, whether idolatry or sexual immorality, whatever. He says, you can't go to heaven because you do this. You can't be forgiven. You're considered unrighteous. But that is not the reason Paul brought up the list. Paul listed all the people to show just how far-reaching God's forgiveness goes. That's why he didn't end with the list. That's why in his very next breath he says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus. Washed, sanctified, justified. They're all terms for people who have had their sin nature cut out and are now seen by God, not as a sinner, not as unrighteous, but someone who is righteous. That list isn't talking about you, believer. It's talking about what all God forgives, which is everything. I go through the theology of some of the words in what Paul said there in my book, Shut Up, Devil, particularly the word are. It's crucial to know because are, when it says you are sanctified, are justified, are is a kind of a verb used in Greek to mean something that happened in the past that continues without end. You were justified when you said yes to Jesus, and that continues without end. In other words, at the moment of your belief in what Jesus did on the cross, you were once and for all forgiven. It means regardless of what you've done or do, you remain someone who is forgiven. It doesn't mean that God is happy with everything you do. It doesn't mean that there aren't natural consequences for the things you do. Sin hurts you, it hurts other people. But it does mean that what you do can't change who you are. There is a difference between identity and behavior. There is. In the same way that I could never not be my father's son, I can do things and I have done things in the past that daddy wasn't proud of, that daddy didn't like. I was still his son through it all. Think about the prodigal son. He squandered the money. He left and he ran. Never once was his sonship questioned. Once you've been made God's child, you can never not be God's child. That's because of the DNA change that I talk about so much. You can never not be someone who is not forgiven when you've said yes to Jesus. But Kyle, are you saying that I could leave from listening to this message and really blow it, and I'd still be someone who is forgiven? As much as that goes against the grain of how the world operates and how we've been programmed to think, yeah, that's essentially what I'm saying. Forgiveness is something that can never be depleted. It's not done on a case-by-case basis determined by how grief-struck you are or how dressed in sackcloth and ashes you come. Forgiveness was a decision made by God a long time ago, done once and for all at a great price to Him. He put the life of His Son into it. So God isn't still deciding whether or not to forgive you. He already did. He knew you couldn't live up to any law. Nobody could for thousands of years, not even close. Nobody can today. I don't care how much your mama thinks you can do no wrong. Even with your best effort tomorrow, you won't be able to live up to it. I don't care how many spiritual disciplines you do. I don't care how long you fast. You're going to have an impure thought. You're going to say something. You're something. You're not going to be able to live up to the standard. That's why God said, I decide to forgive you of what you can never achieve on your own, signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Jesus. This is why 1 John 1:9 assures, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness. Again, there's that word all. I think God's saying something every time He mentions forgiveness, He's talking about all. Well, this verse describes the moment of our belief, of our faith, of our acknowledgement that yes, we sin. In that moment when we confessed, as the verse says, we were cleansed from all wickedness. And that confession keeps us cleansed, which is why it's faithful. I often illustrate this with something that I did on the beach some years ago. I was sitting there trying to tan my pasty white skin. I noticed that as people walked by and left footprints in the sand, that the ocean's waves came in and erased the footprints every time. And I noticed it happened to debris, it happened to sandcastles, everything. So I decided to get up and make my own mess in the sand, and I ran my fingers through it. And then I wrote the word sin really big in the sand. Then I stood back, and I watched as the waves not only covered my big sin in the sand, but they also cleansed it so that it was gone, not a trace of it left. So I did it a few more times, and the waves were faithful to keep the beach cleaned. This is how I like to think of the faithfulness of God's forgiveness. At the moment of your salvation, the waves of God's grace crashed over the shore of your life and left no trace of what was formerly there. Your past was washed away, but that wasn't the end of your forgiveness. Because as a Christian, no sin can stick to you. It can't stain you. Because God's grace is so vast, like the ocean, that it's there to keep you clean. So in your moments of prayer to God, if you are a Christian, then you don't have to go to Him and wonder, will you forgive me this time, Lord? You don't have to go to Him and grieve, oh God, I hope You'll forgive me. But you get to go to the Lord in thanksgiving because He already forgave you. If you want to talk about the power to stop sinning, that's the posture that's going to empower you far more than the fear that God's mad or that you've disappointed Him or that He's weighing your good works against your bads to see if you're worthy of forgiveness today. Please understand, I'm not just talking about doing whatever you want to do. Anybody who thinks that they can just have a license to sin really doesn't understand the forgiveness of God. Why would you want to subject yourself to something that hurts you or hurts others? Or could not keep God from loving you, but could keep you from loving God to the fullest? Why would you want to do that? Yet we do. I think we all can get real and acknowledge that. Even as Christians, we continue to fail in various ways. That's why God made that determination that He won't base our standing with Him on what we do, but by what He's done. It's a separate message. But I'll throw this out there for you. Even in Old Testament times, a person's forgiveness or atonement, as they called it, was not based on the person. It was based on the sacrifice, on the lamb. The lamb had to be good enough, and that was it. Well, it's the same with your forgiveness. It's not based on you. It was and remains based on Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. And that's the moment that God brought me back to right at the beginning of ministry, when I was beat down and feeling condemned. He took me to that verse from John 1:29, where John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And with that, I mean, he took me to the moment of seeing what Jesus did on the cross. And I tell the story of how God led me to write down those things that the devil was hanging over my head. Made a record of it. That record of wrongs that Colossians talks about. But God didn't have me do that so I would remain conscious of my sin. No, this was an act he wanted me to do to really visualize what happened. He had me rip the list to shreds as a tangible visualization that he canceled my record of wrongs for good back at the cross. And that was the moment of a new and lasting freedom for me. Like I said, it was really the start of this ministry. That's the freedom that Jesus died for us all to have and keep. I'm telling you, therein lies the freedom to no longer wonder, will God forgive me? But to live in the joy of your salvation, which only comes with the realization that because of Jesus, I am forever forgiven. Now, heads up. Don't expect the devil to accept this. He ran out of the court of heaven saying, "No, no, no, Jesus, you can't do this. I'm not going to accept it." And he comes back. He comes back from time to time trying to retry your failures in the courtroom of your mind. As I've been saying, as I talk so much about in the book, Shut Up Devil, there's where he has access to your life. In the mind. The power of persuasion. But for all the reasons we just explored, this is why I say you can dismiss his accusations, which is what saying "shut up, devil" is all about. When the enemy comes to claim you can't be forgiven, you get to say, you get to declare to him and to your own mind to renew it. Because Jesus took the record of my past, present, and future sins and nailed it to the cross, I am no longer condemned or defined by failures, struggles, or any shortcomings. God has declared me free. I am forgiven. Okay. The lie that you can't be forgiven is just one of the 10 lies that I shut down in my book, Shut Up Devil. Just as I tackle this lie that we explored in this message, I take down 9 others in the book. Such as the lie that you don't belong, that you have no purpose, that you are unlovable. 10 of them. You can get Shut Up Devil, Silencing the 10 Lies Behind Every Battle You Face at kylewinkler.org/shutupdevil. I'll even sign it for you. Or you can get it wherever books are sold, like on Amazon, in paperback, ebook, or audiobook. In the first 4 chapters, I reveal the sneaky way that the enemy gains access to your life through your mind. Then I teach through the process of kicking him out. Then upon that foundation, I take you to confront the 10 lies that are at the root of every emotional, psychological, and spiritual battle. The lies that are behind things like fear and insecurity, shame, even depression. So don't let your healing or deliverance wait one more day. Get your signed copy of Shut Up Devil at kylewinkler.org/shutupdevil or in paperback, ebook, or audiobook wherever books are sold. That does it for the Shut Up Devil show. Remember, God is good and he is for you. And we're here for you too every week on my website at kylewinkler.org, on our podcast, and wherever you get your social media. Of course, I'd love to have you join me live sometime on Thursdays at 8 Central at kylewinkler.org/live. And don't forget, whether you're watching on YouTube or listening on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or Google Podcasts, whatever the platform, tap that subscribe or follow button so that you never miss a show. See you next time.